there were some bitter words shouted at the man dying on a Roman cross. Words that were hateful, meant to injure. Words are powerful things. They can stab like a dagger and slice like a sword. There's much pain in words that are intended to hurt. What sort of people would mock a dying man? Who could be so low as to verbally abuse a man at the point of dying? Such bitterness, such hatred, spite would cause such a thing. The rulers of the Jews, religious men, mocked Jesus saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself." The soldiers mocked him as well. "If thou art the king of the Jews, save thyself." And how did the man on the cross react? Well, let's set the scene. The setting is bare, without adornment. There's no pageantry, no show, only hideous, ugly, pitiless reality. The wreath of thorns encircles his brow. Rough spikes tear through the hands that once touched to heal. Similarly held are the feet that once were washed in tears and dried by human hands. Before Jesus was crucified, he was scourged. Luke 15:15. And Pilate, these are my comments here, a politician to the end, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. When a man was scourged, he was tied and then he was beaten. He was bound so tightly he could not move. The whip was made of leather, with tips of something that's tearing, maybe a chunk of lead. With a full swing, it fell on the victim's back. Not once or twice, but as long as a man was capable of doing it and chose to, until the person died. It's hard to imagine that people could be so cruel. Why are we bringing all this up? Because if you don't understand, if you can't grasp the horror of that cat and nine tails sort of thing taking place, you can't appreciate the prayer that Jesus made. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah must have almost wept when he wrote those words. Now bring all that up now, simply because unless you are, as I said earlier, shocked by every whistling cut of that whip, you're not really ready to grasp the significance of Jesus' words. There's almost unbelievable response to this unmitigated horror to which he was subjected. Peter says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again; when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Last words sometimes are very important. Person in the process of dying has a pretty clear mind of everything but what's happening. Now, the immediate reaction of Jesus was to pray. Now, that's understandable. I think if any of us were in that position, nailed to the cross, slowly dying, we'd pray too. But what's unusual is the prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His first words on the cross were words of forgiveness. Now, this is the first of seven sayings that Jesus uttered on the cross. I have outlines on all of them. They're all poignant. Unfortunately, because of time, one of them will have to be left out. So I left it the hardest one to explain. I preached it, but I left that one out. There was no expression of any resentment by the Lord. It's remarkable. In contrast to the way Jesus acted, there's a story of a man whose wife was killed by a drunken driver. The father had two little children now by himself. Naturally, his heart was broken. But when the shock had passed and the intensity of his grief abated, the man still burned with hatred against his wife's murderer, as he called her. He always referred to that driver as a murderer. There's some justification for that, even though the driver did not intend to kill his wife. But this man's resentment grew and he became sullen. His house became darker and darker in its tone. The children began to feel that they had lost both their father and their mother, because there was a way he had died to them. Instead of a father, which they needed, they lived in the house of a brooding monster. The children were in fear. The husband maintained that his hatred was acceptable because the grounds of it caused him to be full of resentment. Now, let's go back to Jesus. If he had shown any resentment, being innocent, nailed after being beaten, we might feel, boy, he has a right to be resentful. But he doesn't show anything like that. Instead, he was motivated by love. Father, it's these words, as much as anything else. These are all the words that he spoke that put him on the cross. Every truthful expression of who he was resented by the Jews. And they intended to kill him, which they did. In his final words, this first statement is really an expression of his life. The shining truth of his life expressed and shown and demonstrated. Father, forgive them. The teaching and the life of Jesus was faultlessly bound together in perfect agreement. He had often spoken of forgiveness. In Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you." Are you prepared to say you would be able to do that? When Peter wanted to know how often to forgive, the Lord said to him, "I say not unto thee until seven times," which Peter had suggested as he thought would be a good enough number. He said, "But 70 times 7. Jesus prayed for those who took him in to Pilate. He prayed for those who had just put down the nails and the hammer that they drove the nails into his hand. He prayed for those who shouted for Pilate to crucify him. He prayed for those who mocked him. The Latin word for cross gives us our word excruciating to describe the intense bodily pain that he had to suffer. Our English word, excruciating, is from the Latin, which means to torture or to crucify. But the word for the cross in Latin was crux. And that's included in excruciating. You can think about that. In this excruciating instant, the Lord prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Consider the greatness of that prayer. Nature does not forgive. You don't ask a tiger to give up its prey. You don't ask an avalanche to avoid skiers that is in its path. You can't ask the storm to stop and spare a ship in its grasp. Nature is powerless to forgive. Nature preserves its uniformity. When its laws are violated, it cannot be anything other than inexorable. It doesn't matter whether you accidentally fall or whether you jump off of a building. Gravity is going to take you down. That's all it can do. That's what it's intended to do. And so when nature's laws are violated, something is going to happen that you wouldn't want to happen. The same thing is true sometimes about man. Sinful man finds it very hard to forgive. Society finds it hard to forgive. If a public figure sins grievously, usually he's removed from office. It matters not how high he was, what he did. We had one president removed from office. Actually, more than one. We have a lot of people who, because of their malfeasance, are made to suffer. People just don't forgive. The valley of resentment is not easily bridged. Yet on the cross, this one who was crucified by hatred speaks in love. The individual doesn't find it easy to forgive. How many marriages have been dissolved because one or the other couldn't forgive? How many children have been alienated, or how many parents have been alienated from their family because somebody couldn't forgive? The Savior's first words on the cross, it's more than a prayer. It's a plea. Father, forgive them. It's love refusing to let the souls of men go. It is love in action, never giving up, but making a tremendous challenge to sin's dominance. And why? Because they know not what they do. Blindness was their trouble. Enlightenment was their need. Think about it. I've never seen a mob. I've never seen a riot. But you can envision in your mind the fervor that these people thought. They were a crazy mob. Crucify him! And on and on and on. They didn't know what they were doing. For the most part, when a mob gets started, they don't know what they're doing. Those of you who can remember back to when they had the riots in Newark, and there was no stopping them. One man became so excited, he turned a bomb and turned around and threw it in his own house. Here's a mob that wants to kill Jesus. They're crazy. But then again, Judas didn't know what he was doing when he betrayed the Lord. Later, he became conscious of it and hanged himself. The prodigal son didn't know what he was doing when he asked for his inheritance and left and went in a far country. But he came to his senses and went home. For us, the light has come. We need to see ourselves as we are. And if necessary, seek the Lord's forgiveness. And this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Let us do that which God requires. If you're outside of Christ in sin, you need to repent and be baptized. Or if you're not serving the Lord as you should, 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness begins with Father. Let us not forget that in Christ, God is our Father. And our prevalence in prayer will depend upon our confidence in our relationship with God. Under great stresses and crosses, we may begin to think that God doesn't love us anymore. Let us never doubt the gracious Father or His Son who hung there on that cross for us. The prayer of Jesus was not for Himself. Let His unselfish spirit be in us. If all we knew about this man named Jesus was this little prayer, that would be enough for us to win our hearts. The gospel begins here in that it is God who forgives. But it's man who needs forgiveness. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The prayer of Jesus was addressed with confidence. Assurance is the motive and the strength. There's no room on his part for hesitation. Sin has spoiled and marred human life. Human history from the very beginning has been consistently the breaking of God's law by revolting against His will. In self-will, man is the sinner and he needs forgiveness. So when Jesus prayed, He prayed in full awareness of the needs of man. For Himself, He had no need to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness must begin with God's willingness to forgive. He showed that by sending His Son. The vivid picture of the perfect one being killed by a sinful crowd shows his words in his words the willingness to die for such as that. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1 verse 7. The gospel is essentially a message of forgiveness. This is the heart and center. So much goes on today in most churches of the land that suggests that Christ died so people could have a good time. There is no consciousness of sin. And so where is it? Where's the feeling of despair for transgressing God's law? Where's the feeling of thankfulness for being in Christ and having our sins washed away? Let us never forget, be ever conscious, that all that Jesus did is about forgiveness. When we study the eldership, as we should, when we draw up fine arguments against instrumental music, as we should, as we debate the means and the purpose of baptism, whatever we study, remember that everything there has to do with forgiveness. To be saved is to have a sense of relief from guilt because of God's forgiveness. By His grace, by His love, And when God forgives, He blots out our transgressions. It becomes as if they never been. We can't forget, but God can. So this prayer is instructive to the church. Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister to them. Christians and the church should be unselfish in their lives. And if need be, unconsciously, unselfishly, rather die for the deliverance of lost sheep. The church's prayer and activity should be on the behalf of sinners, to rescue adults and souls from hell, and lead men to God in their heavenly occupation. Let's not be distracted by personal desires for this or that in the church. What is necessary to us is to meet, to worship God, and go out to preach the word. That's what made this church grow. And it will again. Oh, that we could always feel this. Let everything be done for the conversion of the wicked, for the teaching of the ignorant, for the upholding at all hazards the kingdom of God. I believe that the more we strain after the forgiveness of sinners, the more we seek to teach what sin is, what the blood of Christ can do, what hell is, and what man can do to be cleansed, the more we draw closer to the Spirit of Jesus Christ and this prayer. We must be hoping. If ignorance is a ground for hope, it is that those who have never known could not have rejected the Lord. There are hundreds around us to whom the simplest truth of the gospel would be new. As I said before, when I was here, within 6 miles of this building, there must be 1 million people lost in sin. And you're the ones to lead them to light. It is our concern to seek that after the fallen who do not know. And we must be persevering. Regardless of what happens in the world, and I don't think it's going to end tomorrow. So, please, we'll meet here again. The Lord willing. But, whatever it is, our responsibility is still the same. Forgiveness is surely a need of all. Now, these were religious leaders, and in their selfishness, they were guilty of the sin of murdering an innocent, as well as rejecting the messenger of God. The crowd was fickle. They shouted hallelujah and praised him when he came into the city. And a few days later, they're standing at the cross saying, crucify! Let his blood be on us. Friends and disciples were cowardly. The disciples fled. The rough soldiers were cruel and callous. When we recognize our share in the death of Jesus, then we are in a position to see what we need, and that's forgiveness. The prayer of Jesus is still his prayer for today. Isaiah's words are fulfilled in this first saying on the cross, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide with him a portion, divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In the agony of the death, while he was impaled upon that tree, nail pierced, he seeks for forgiveness for those who despitefully used him. But not himself. Christ's prayer was answered. They knew not what they were doing, but ignorance is not innocent. It does not excuse or cancel sin. In judgment, we must account for our ignorance as well as our actions. At the same time, information is not salvation. Forgiveness is not unconditional. Something is required. Jesus knew his enemies were blind, so he made provision for their blind. After being resurrected, he gave the apostles their marching orders and their job description. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Thus, it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they preached. And people learned. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, that all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yet with all the conviction and knowledge, they had to do something for themselves. Thousands did. In Acts 2, verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Under the guidance of the Spirit, they preached. And by the guidance of the word, they obeyed. Sin is always much worse than we think it is. Those who crucified the Savior were doing evil. But were they any worse than we? In our sins, we are willful, sometimes ignorant. We do not know the full extent of what we do when we hurt somebody else. Our lives sometimes are a harvest of self-love and foolish pride. Forgiveness brings a release of the suffering in mind. Only forgiveness opens the gate to a new life. Listen to that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who crucified Jesus had very little knowledge of him, but even a small amount of knowledge of Christ brings some responsibility. You know Christ died for you. For you. And for me. And that little bit of knowledge brings responsibility. Christ died for you. He wants to save you. You have no excuses. Why not arise and be baptized and wash away your sins?